Deuteronomy chapter 6. These are the commands, decrees and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord your God of your ancestors promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. When the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you, a land with large, flourishing cities you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide, wells you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves you did not plant. Then, when you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Fear the Lord your God, serve him only, and take your oaths in his name. Do not follow other gods, the gods of the peoples around you, for the Lord your God, who is among you, is a jealous God, and his anger will burn against you, and he will destroy you from the face of the land. Do not put the Lord your God to the test, as you did at Massah. Be sure to keep the commands of the Lord your God and the stipulations and decrees he has given you. Do what is right and good in the Lord's sight, so that it may go well with you, and you may go in and take over the good land that the Lord promised on oath to your ancestors, thrusting out all your enemies before you, as the Lord said. In the future, when your son asks you, "What is the meaning of the stipulations, decrees, and laws the Lord our God has commanded you?" tell him, "We were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, but the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Before our eyes, the Lord sent signs and wonders, great and terrible, on Egypt and Pharaoh and his whole household. But he brought us out from there to bring us in and give us the land that he promised on oath to our ancestors. The Lord commanded us to obey all these decrees and to fear the Lord our God, so that we might always prosper and be kept alive, as is the case today. And if we are careful to obey all this law before the Lord our God, as he has commanded us, that will be our righteousness."
Ephesians chapter 6, and we're just reading the first four verses, continues the theme of the beginning of the chapter we've just been reading. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honour your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord."
Well, we're going to be focusing on the first of those two readings. Maybe you could turn back to it. Our title is coming up in a moment. It's "What Children Need Most," and it's from Deuteronomy chapter 6 on page 185. So maybe you could be turning back to page 185 in the Church Bibles and Deuteronomy 6. We're going to look at that together, but let's pray. Let's ask God's help. Father, We know that we stand before you as people who are flawed and weak and who often disobey you and turn from you, and we thank you that you are a loving and a merciful and a forgiving God, and that you welcome us back because of Jesus. We ask for fresh mercy, for fresh forgiveness today. We ask that by your grace and your kindness, that you would show yourself to us, that you'd help us to see Jesus more clearly and love him more fully and to obey him in all we do, that you would do that as we listen to your words to us in scripture, that by your spirit you would speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, from time to time, parents with a new child come to the front of church. So Ben and Becca did that not so long ago with Lydia and Freya. They'll be doing that with Joshua at their new church. I'm guessing, I wasn't here, but I'm guessing that when Ben was very tiny himself, probably Barto and Marianne came up to the front as well and gave thanks and dedicated him. Some of you may remember whether that's the case, whether that's what happened. And usually at that point, there's some kind of conversation. And parents are often asked, well, what is it that you most want for your children? Not always, but often. They will usually say something like this. They will say, well, we've come up to the front of church in this way because we want you to pray. We really want our children to grow up knowing and loving Jesus Christ, to grow up knowing that they have their sins forgiven because Jesus died for them, to know that they're following Jesus, that they're living for him, they've got that purpose and direction in their lives, to believe that at the end of their lives they're looking forward to eternal life because Jesus came back from the dead and they've put their trust in him. And we don't just ask the parents about that, we ask the whole church family, we ask all of you, will you help with that? Will you play a part in that? Will you support the parents and help those children to grow up knowing and understanding and believing in those things? Because even though the children of St. Matthew's may not be part of your physical family, if you're part of this church, they're part of your church family, your spiritual family. If you know Jesus, then we are a family. And in a sense, they are your children, in a very real sense. And they may not live in your house, your physical house where you live, but they do live in the church community that you belong to. And so we ask everyone to play a part in that and support with that and help with that. And I guess we are agreed that that is what children need most. I guess most of us, not perhaps all of us, but most of us would say that is what children need. But it's so easy to get sidetracked, to get distracted. There are lots of other things that children need and that feel very important and seem more obvious needs day to day. And we live in a culture that emphasizes some of those things. For example, this poster, what children need most, love, respect, to play, to have fun, to be seen. You can see hugs and playing and affection and playing emphasized a lot by whoever made that post. All good things that any parent wants for their children. Or this book, Becoming Brilliant, What Science Tells Us About Raising Successful Children, the kind of book that is very popular with career-minded people, business people, telling you to get them into maths and science very early and help them with their reading from a very young age and make sure that they get well-educated and come out with a good career and a good income and security as adults. Or this poster about how to support your child's mental health, recognizing that this is very serious and very difficult for a vast number of young people, and parents feel a strong desire to try and help in any way that they can for their children to have a good mental health. And these things are all right, aren't they? All good. But do we give these things more focus, more attention? Do they sometimes become a higher priority than knowing and loving Jesus? Does loving Jesus sometimes just slip into the background and get squeezed out or overlooked? Well, Deuteronomy, the book that we're reading from the Bible at the moment, Deuteronomy has a lot to say about this theme, especially in chapter 6. It's not actually the only theme in chapter 6. It's probably not the most important theme in chapter 6, but we will look at all the themes in Deuteronomy as we go through. This seems like a really good chapter to focus our attention on this issue and read it from this angle, what children need most. And the Bible is telling us this morning that they need to love the Lord. It's as simple as that. What do they need most? They need to love the Lord, to be won over, to be fully devoted and 100% committed to the Lord Jesus. So let me read from the beginning of the chapter again and show you that. Chapter 6, verse 1. These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy a long life. Moses is about to teach them God's commands, his laws, all the detail they need for how to live the new life they're starting. They're just about to enter the nation of Israel. They're going to cross the River Jordan. They're going to live there. How are they going to live there? Well, he's going to tell them lots and lots of details of what that will look like, how to obey God in every area of life. And he's also saying, look, this is not just for you. Moses is about to die. He's handing on to the next generation. He's saying it's not just about you, it's about your children. And it's not just about them, it's about their children after them. Verse 2, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord. If they're going to stay in that land, if they're going to enjoy a long life, a long relationship with God, and all the blessings that God gives them in that land, they are going to need to obey him. But they won't want to obey him unless they love him. And that's verse 4. Verse 4, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. Verse 4 could mean several different things. Some of the options are at the bottom of the page. But the rest of the sentence, the rest of the chapter makes it clear what it means. Verse 5, for example, says, love the Lord with all your heart. Why? Because verse 4, he is the Lord and he alone. Love the Lord with all your heart because he is the only God. He is the only one. He is the one God, the unique God. There's no other. There's no rival. There's no competition. There's nothing else and no one else that you could love that could compare with him. He's the one God. So love the Lord your God with all your heart, your motivation, your desires. And out from that, all your soul, your whole person, your whole being, and out from that, all your strength, with all the effort you can give it, with everything that you can manage. Orthodox Jewish people say these words twice a day in their prayers, I'm told. And Jesus was once asked, what is the most important law, the most important command that God has given in the past? And he said, he pretty much read these two verses word for word from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 5 and 6. And the New Testament does something very shocking at one point. We won't look at it now, but 1 Corinthians 8, if you want to look at it later, does something very shocking. It takes these famous words about God being the only God and loving him with everything and applies those words to Jesus Christ, telling us that Jesus is that one and only God, and that we're to love him with everything that we have. Well, there is nothing more important for the next generation or for us than to love the Lord Jesus. It's got to be our top priority. But how? How can that happen? How can children end up that way? What children need most is to love the Lord, verses 1 to 5, and to hear constantly, verses 6 to 9, to be always hearing the good news about God and how he wants us to live, to be always talking about it in conversation day to day, repeated and repeated and impressed on their hearts and minds. Chapter 6, verse 6, these commands that I give you today are to be on your hearts. If they're on our hearts, not just something that we've heard, but really in us, really deep inside us, that we're thinking and reflecting and relating all of life to what we're hearing about God. If these words are on our hearts, then we are going to be talking about them a lot while the younger generation are with us in our day-to-day lives. We're going to impress them on our children. Verse 7, impress them on your children. It's a word that is to do with constant repetition. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Moses is saying to Israel, look, talk about God's words at all times, whether you're resting at home, whether you're out on a journey, whether you're just going to bed for the night or whether you're just getting up in the morning. Have little reminders around the place to prompt you and get conversation started. Have God's words written on the doorposts so that you see them every time you go out or come in from your house. Have them written on the gates of the village or the town so the whole community notices them and is talking about them. Have them attached to your body in the places where they had words attached to their body in those days, little pendants. It seems that at least some people in the Old Testament had them just there, or little boxes with words attached to their hands. That's how they did it then. Well, how do we do it now? What is the equivalent of that for us? Now, we'll talk about your values and ideas in the car as you drive along, as you take children to a ballet lesson or walk them home from school. If you're a tattoo kind of person, tattoo words of the Bible onto your body, if that's what you like. If you like tattoos, do that. If you're more of a kind of pendant or wristband kind of person, I saw someone the other day who had little wristbands that had little Bible words on them, and people he didn't know would sometimes ask him, oh, well, why is that there? What's that? What do those words mean? Why are they important for you? If you're a gadget kind of person, what notifications pop up on your screen when you open? Don't leave it to Facebook to decide what you're going to hear. You know, get little Bible thoughts popping up on your screen. Have it on your screensaver and plaster social media with good news about Jesus and how to live his way. And be always, always talking. It's just, you know, watching a TV program, a thought comes to your mind. Surely you're going to relate that to Jesus and God's word. If you love God with all your heart and all your mind and all your strength, then he is going to be important, isn't he, in everything that happens to us and in everything that we talk about. And I wonder if it sounds to you a little bit like indoctrination or brainwashing. Whether you think, oh no, we mustn't give them too much, we mustn't overdo it, they'll be oversaturated with these things and reject it. Don't believe that. I'm trying to find a polite word. There isn't a polite word. Don't believe that lie, that nonsense. Our children are being brainwashed constantly. It's going on all the time. Society understands that this is what you have to do to get across good values, and they're always teaching our children often very good things. So young people are learning about the dangers of smoking, about the importance of care for the environment, about the need to fight racism and not bully and not abuse women. And it's constant drip, drip, drip all the time, reinforcement wherever they go. It's written into the school curriculum. It's taught in pretty much every course in university. It's kind of woven in to what you're learning. Wherever you look, social media, you're watching a TV program, and that little clock comes up. You've just got a few seconds to extract yourself before the next episode starts. Well, the people writing those episodes have values and ideas that they want to communicate. And it's constant, all the time, reinforcing it. And a lot of it is good. But some of it's not so good. In the news this week, people are worried about things like self-harm and pornography, and how social media is playing a part in spreading those things much more rapidly in this generation than in previous generations. And everyone's worried about it. No one knows how to stop it. And those are just the things that concern people who are not Christians. As Christians, there might be other values and ideas that young people are hearing that we might have other concerns about. So young people are being indoctrinated. They are being brainwashed. What we need to do is just take their brains out of the gutter from time to time and wash them in something a little more clean. So let's talk constantly about the good news of Jesus Christ. Just turning up on a Sunday and sending them off to somebody else to teach them among 10 other kids that they don't know and hope that that will do the trick. Well, it doesn't work. Young people as teenagers, as older adults, are not turning out as Christians in situations where that's all they've really had. And that's what the Deuteronomy is coming on to say. What children need most is to love the Lord, to hear constantly, and to remember forever. Here's why we need to impress it on them so deeply, so they never forget. Chapter 6, verse 12. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Moses says to them, look, after God has given you, when you've arrived in the land, God's given you all that you need in the promised land. He's the one who is behind it all. He's been very generous. It's all been a free gift. You haven't earned it or achieved it. It's all given to you by God. Don't then forget God. Don't forget that it was all his doing and not something you earned for yourself. And actually, Moses goes further. He says, be careful not to forget, because it would be easy to forget, and it takes quite a lot of care and attention not to. And here's why it matters so much, chapter 6, verse 13. Fear the Lord your God, serve him only, and take your oaths in his name. Do not follow other gods, the gods of the people around you, for the Lord your God who is among you is a jealous God. And his anger will burn against you, and he will destroy you from the face of the land. Yes, God loves his people. But as we saw last week in the Ten Commandments, last Sunday, real love gets jealous. Real love, if it's genuine, expects faithfulness and loyalty and commitment. And can't just be thrown away and betrayed and cheated on. And God is saying, look, that when the people of Israel, when they forget their God and turn away, and other things become much more important to them than God, God is patient with them. And he does so much to win them back. He loves them so deeply. He even sends his son Jesus to die for them. He'll do anything to have them back. But if they persistently refuse throughout their whole lifetime, what happened to Israel is that they were destroyed and removed from the land. And if it sounds harsh, well, Jesus warns us about something worse. He says that if we refuse God and reject him through our whole lives, we do face judgment from God. We actually need to be forgiven. And if we're not forgiven, if we don't have Jesus, then we do face judgment. We do face eternal life without God. No parent, no loving adult wants that for young people that they love. Yes, we want them to be successful and happy and mentally healthy. And when that's not going so well, of course, that becomes a high priority in our minds and we're driven to try and help with that. But what is the value of having all of those things and then losing them when you die? And if our children don't have those things, if they find life a real nightmare, a real struggle, if life is just one long walking horror story from them from now until when they die, if they make it to heaven, it is all put right. And whatever else we couldn't fix for them, we gave them that. Now, it's not our doing this, is it? It's not, you know, parents and adults can't bring this about. We can't make our children believe. Some of them just won't. It is between them and God. It is in their hands. But we are called to do our part. We haven't failed as parents. We haven't failed as a church if they walk away from their faith. But we have failed if we didn't do our utmost to stop that happening. Is there more we could still do? Are we starting young enough? Are we talking to them when they actually really want our time and love talking and just wish an adult would sit and talk with them because they just can't stop talking and they're so frustrated that we all seem to be busy with our lives and they just want to talk. Are we starting young enough? Are we stopping too soon? Do we give up too easily when they shut their bedroom door and put their headphones on and focus on their gadgets and seem to find us boring and uninteresting and are moody? Obviously not speaking from any personal experience at this point. We do need to keep talking, don't we, and keep the lines of communication open. Open the bedroom door. It's your bedroom door. You own the house. Take the gadget. Take the headphones. You paid for them. And talk. Are we giving up too soon when we think it's all over? When they've moved up and they've grown up and they've left home and they've got children of their own, and we think they're not interested in us anymore. I have had the privilege as a vicar of taking funerals for elderly people who've died, and I found that their children, who might themselves be in their 50s and 60s, still really value their parents and still really love and remember all the things their parents said to them. Are we giving up when it's not really over? Last Sunday, we had a great testimony from a member of the church who came to believe, and he said that really what started it all was that they were gardening, and his wife said to him, I'm just so sad that you don't come to church, you don't hear about Jesus, because I'm really worried that I'm going to go to heaven, and you're not. And that will be just really tragic for me. And that's what kick-started it. Well, have we said that to those we care about? How recently have we said it? Love the Lord. Hear constantly. Remember forever. And finally, the chapter finishes by saying, understand salvation. By saying, it's not enough for children and young people to learn right and wrong, do's and don'ts. They need a deeper understanding of what it means to be saved. So here's the question they might ask, verse 20. In the future, when your son asks you, what's the meaning of the stipulations, decrees, laws our Lord God has commanded you? That's the question. What does it mean? Maybe they're curious. Maybe they're confused. Maybe they're hostile. Maybe they're saying, well, why do you make us do all these things that other people don't have to do? Why can't we just live the same way as everyone else and go along with what everyone else is doing? What's the meaning of these rules? And the reply that Moses recommends is not actually about the rules. It's about being saved. Verse 21, tell him, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, but the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Before our eyes, the Lord sent signs and wonders, great and terrible, on Egypt and Pharaoh and his whole household. But he brought us out from there to bring us in and give us the land that he promised on oath to our ancestors. It's the Old Testament story of salvation. We've been looking at this map. If you've been here previous Sundays, you'll know a little bit about that story. It's summarized there. All I want to say about it now is that it is a picture of the New Testament story of salvation. That's why it's there in the Bible, to teach us about how we are saved by Jesus Christ. That is what children need to know. Moses comes back to the rules in the last two verses of the chapter, but first they need to understand why they would want to obey them. They need to know the great news about being saved. They need to know that if it wasn't for Jesus, they would still be trapped in sin that is miserable and oppressive and harmful, that they can't fix themselves and can't change themselves. It's oppressive. It's leading them towards judgment and death, and they can't escape it. But then Jesus has come for them, died for them, so that they can be forgiven, come back to life again, so that they can have life. He's did those great signs and wonders in history. He rose from the dead to show that all this is real. And he sent his Holy Spirit into their hearts and minds to help them to know Jesus and live for him day by day. Well, that is what children need most. It's really what all of us need most. So let's pray that would be in our hearts and our minds, that it would be the way that we talk and the way that we think, that it would reach our children and their children after them. Love, to love the Lord, to hear constantly, to remember forever, to understand salvation.